Hi everybody, greetings from the regional office here in Boozingen. I'm so excited to be able to share with you that we are going to start the new year off in the same way we did last year, with a day of prayer. I'm sure you remember that in January 2021 we gathered together for a prayer event called From the Rising of the Sun, where we prayed for 24 hours from the east to the west that God's glory would fall upon the nations and places that he's called us to right across the region. Thousands of people gathered in Zoom rooms and in local gatherings over that time, and I believe it was a powerful start to the year, and in many ways set the platform for all that God has done in this year. A very difficult year, and yet still a year where we saw the favour and faithfulness of God. So we're going to do that once more at the start of 2022. On the 28th and 29th of January, we're going to gather again for From the Rising of the Sun 2. The second time we're going to pray that God will move in revival and renewal power right across our region. So I'm asking you to get involved. Put it in your diary, in the local church, in your field, your district, right across the region. We want to see people gathering. Be part of this prayer movement. We know that prayer changes things. We know that we move the hand and the heart of God when we come together in faith and obedience. Remember, the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Don't you want to see God do that where you are? Then let's come together and pray from the rising of the sun. I look forward to seeing you all in January.
Good morning and welcome to Largs Naz. I hope you've had a fantastic new year so far. Don't forget to pick up the latest newsletter. It's hot off the presses. And if you aren't local to Largs, let us know you'd like a copy and we can send you one either through the post or electronically. Just a couple of reminders of events held at the church. Every Wednesday, we gather together at 10 a.m. for about an hour of fellowship and prayer. All are welcome, and we would love for you to join us if you can. Our next Second Helping Bible Study is the 30th of January at 6 p.m. We'll gather together at the church, have a communal meal, and we'll dig into the Word. So bring your physical and spiritual appetite and join us for a great time of biblical study and fellowship. Every Sunday, our pre-brunch worship begins at 10:30 a.m. Please remember to wear your face mask during this time. And then following the worship service, the Largs Naz Cafe serves brunch, and we watch the online service together. If you'd like to join us for brunch or pre-brunch worship, be sure to give us a call at 0756-897-7311 to reserve a seat. Now, if you're local to Largs, we hope you were able to join us this morning for our pre-brunch worship. Please remember that one of the ways we're working towards keeping everyone safe is by asking folks who come to our local events here at the church to take a lateral flow test before attending. So we welcome you to join us for any and all of the events here at Largs Naz, and we appreciate you taking this extra small step so that together we can do everything possible to protect others and ourselves. Now let's pray together. Light of Christ, awaken us this hour to the glory of your presence in our midst. Shine among us in such a way that the darkness without and within may be pushed back, such that we might see what is truly real. Help us to recognize our sin for what it is. Enable us to behold the world as you created it to be, as you created us to be. Empower us to move from darkness to light, from sin to new life. May your light within us shine through into worship this day, as all days. This we pray in the name of the Word made flesh, the light, which is the light of all people, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Through the silence, with glory in the highest, the hope of all creation, resting in His mother's arms. A song on the horizon, ringing through the heavens, the long-awaited Savior, come to set the captives free. Is that good news for you today? Come to set the captives free. Come set us free. Some hope has, and hope has a name, Emmanuel, the light of the world, who broke through the darkness. What started in a manger ended in an empty grave. Oh, I know that hope has a name, Emmanuel, the light of the world, who broke through the darkness. All hail the King. So lay down your burdens and breathe in forgiveness. Oh, if you need freedom, yeah, He's where you find it. Oh, if you need freedom, yeah, He's where you find it. Yeah, He's where you find it. Oh.
Amen.
What I felt
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him, and calling together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. May God richly bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church family, folks joining us online and at our Sunday brunch at the church. We are so glad that you're here, and trust that wherever you are experiencing God's presence this morning in a very real and tangible way. Now, can you believe it's already the ninth day of January? Christmas is behind us and we are moving forward into the new year. And I just believe that with God's guidance, there are great days ahead. Great days for our community, great days for our church, and great days for each one of us if we'll follow the Spirit's leading and go where we're called to go and do what we are called to do. Now, Thursday of this past week, the 6th of January, was Epiphany. That's a day that for many Christians marks the end of Christmas and the beginning of a little bit of what we call ordinary time from now until the beginning of Lent. And Epiphany is a day when we remember the journey of the Magi, who journeyed to find Jesus guided by a new star in the heavens. And it's a day when, as I do every year at this time, I post this reminder that Christmas is over on social media, on Facebook. Now, if you don't recognize those guys, that's Stephen King, the novelist, and Don King, the boxing promoter, and CNN talk show host Larry King. Three kings, you see. Three kings. It takes a minute to get the joke sometimes. You know when you get a joke, When you see the humor in something, when you understand why something is funny, or when you understand why it's supposed to be funny anyway, when that light bulb in your head comes on and you understand that, that is something like what we mean when we say someone had an epiphany. Because epiphany is, as you know, of course, more than just a day. It's also a literary and a psychological term that describes a moment of revelation, a sudden understanding, when we get, when it all makes sense. Sometimes people call that a come to Jesus moment, when their eyes are opened and they see their situation clearly. Sometimes in a work setting, somebody's boss might say they need to have a come to Jesus meeting when an employee needs to understand the way things are done and start doing things the right way. A come to Jesus meeting has a lot in common with an epiphany. Because we might say of ourselves or a character in a story that they had an epiphany. But an epiphany is much more than just acquiring knowledge, much more than just figuring something out or learning some new information or even just getting a joke. It's much deeper than that. It affects our behaviors. And the word epiphany, with a capital, of an uppercase E, it was first seen in English around the year 1310. For about 300 years, it meant the religious feast day and nothing else. That's all Epiphany was, the day after the 12 days of Christmas. But by the end of the 1600s, mid-1600s or so, Epiphany with a lowercase e was being used to refer to other manifestations of Christ and to appearances of divine beings. And even in religions other than Christianity, an epiphany with a lowercase e became something that happened to people when they had an encounter with the divine. You could say that someone had an epiphany because Jesus or an angel appeared to them. And so you can see the parallel between an epiphany and a come to Jesus moment. Now, around the 19th century, in the 1800s, the meanings of epiphany began expanding even further, so that today, epiphany carries a range of meanings, but a good definition of an epiphany is a moment of sudden or great revelation that changes your worldview, that changes the way you see everything. It's a revelation that provides a new meaning to everything. And because an epiphany changes the way a person sees everything, it changes them too. That's what a come to Jesus moment is too. You don't just come to an understanding. A come to Jesus moment changes your ways. It changes you. But Thursday was Epiphany with a capital E. It's also known as Three Kings Day because we call the Magi the three kings and the three wise men. Even though Matthew, the only gospel writer who mentions them, only uses the word Magi to describe them. That's Magoi in the Greek. That's the plural of Magos, the singular. And Matthew doesn't say that there were three of them, but because they're are three types of gifts that he lists, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and those gifts connect back to Gentile pilgrims that Isaiah describes in chapter 60 of the book that bears his name. And we know how much Matthew likes to refer to the prophets in his gospel. But over the years, we have sort of attached one gift to each of them and understood that there were three Magi. But we don't know how many there were. There could have been more or fewer than three, and we don't know their names, nor do we know specifically where they came from. And I guess that's because Matthew is the only gospel writer to mention them. I mean, if Luke had told us about them, we'd have all the details. We'd know how many there were and what their names were and where they came from and how old they were and who their parents were and probably what they had for breakfast that day. But Luke doesn't mention them. Only Matthew does. You know, in the tradition of the Western Christian Church, the Magi have been regarded as saints, and they've been given names. They're commonly referred to as Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar. They were scholars or astronomers from Persia and Babylon. But again, Matthew doesn't tell us all that. All Matthew says is that they're Magi from the East. Now, Matthew tells us about the Magi very close to the beginning of his gospel, at the start of chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, He's told us about Jesus' genealogy, and then we find out that Mary is pregnant, and an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, and then we read the story that Pastor Tasha shared with us this morning. By the way, that when Herod was king, after Jesus was born, the Magi from the east come to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews because they've seen his star. Now, Herod is frightened by this, Matthew tells us, and so was all of Jerusalem. And so Herod calls the scribes and chief priests together, and he asks where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And they tell him in Bethlehem. That's David's hometown, by the way, because the prophet Micah had said so. And so Herod wants these Magi to go and find Jesus for him. He says it so he can worship him, but we discover when he decides to have all the male children around the same age as Jesus killed, that what he really wants to do is to get rid of Jesus. But the Magi set off toward Bethlehem, and they find Jesus and give him gifts from their treasure chest. And afterward, an angel warns them not to return to Herod, so they go back home by another road. And that, in a nutshell, is how the Magi come to Jesus. Those are the details of their come to Jesus meeting that we remember at Epiphany. And for the remainder of our time together this morning, I want to take a look at five things that the Magi do. Now, when I first wrote this sermon, there were seven, but in the interest of time, I reduced that to five. And we may touch on another two another time, but I want us to consider what we might call five steps that the Magi take in order to come to Jesus. Because I just believe that each one of them is worth our consideration when we think about how we come to Jesus and how we communicate what it means to come to Jesus. So let's jump right in. Step one, the Magi come from afar. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us specifically how far the Magi had to travel to get to Jerusalem, but scholars and biblical interpreters have worked out that the Magi have been traveling for quite some time. The fact that Herod has every baby boy under the age of two put to death lets us know that the Magi have likely been traveling for most of that time. So the Magi are from afar in geographical terms, from another country. They are foreigners, Gentiles. And so they're not only distant from Jerusalem geographically, but also in terms of their traditions, their theology, their religion. Now, there's general agreement among scholars that the Magi belong to an ancient religious tradition called Zoroastrianism. And they were likely members of, they say, they were likely members of the priesthood class who were experts in astrology, which was at that time highly regarded as a science, like astronomy is nowadays. That is, they observed and interpreted the stars. Now, they were also likely to have been experts in other sciences like medicine, and some say that the gifts they brought Jesus were medicinal. Interestingly, the word magic has the same root as magi because of their interests and activities. And I can certainly understand the connection between science and magic. I mean, a lot of what science achieves sounds like magic. Unfolding telescopes that will explore deep space and vaccines and organ transplants. But when I think about the fact that the Magi come from afar, I remember that these Magi are not part of the inner circle of Jerusalem. They're not even Jewish. They are from far away, members of a different religion, stargazers who study the skies, not experts in Jewish law or prophecy, but God uses their faith and their knowledge to bring them to the Christ. God calls them to come to Jesus. More ironic, God used scientists who practiced another religion to let King Herod and the chief priests and scribes of the people in on the news that their Messiah had been born. You know, As I've been studying this week, I had a bit of an epiphany myself, because I was made aware of an assumption that I have been laboring under every time I consider who the Magi were. Now, the word that Matthew uses to describe the Magi, magos, that's the singular, magos, magois, plural, magos, that's also a word that's used by Luke to describe Elymas the sorcerer in the 13th chapter of Acts. Same word, but the connotations. When the word is applied to Elymas in Acts, the connotations are negative. This magos, this sorcerer, this magician is something bad. Someone who does a kind of magic that you shouldn't be doing, a false prophet. Now that's in Acts, but when I and most other scholars really read the word magos in, or magoi, in Matthew's gospel, we have tended to read it with more positive connotations and to say that it means that the Magi were kings or wise men or scientists or astronomers or even priests, things without the negative connotations that sorcerer or wizard or magician might have. And I'll tell you what occurred to me. It occurred to me that I had been assuming that the Magi couldn't be sorcerers like Elymas only because I was presuming that to be someone like that would somehow preclude them from God's call to come to Jesus. That they would somehow be too far gone to be chosen to receive the news of Jesus' birth and to come to where Jesus was. And you know, I was put under conviction for that idea, and I had to repent, because it's not right to say that anyone is so far gone, so distant from God that they can't come to Jesus. And I'm not saying that the Magi were sorcerers. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that even if they were not so far away from God as to be out beyond the reach of His grace and mercy. No one is. Not the Magi, not the shepherds, not a thief on a cross, not a persecutor of Christians like Paul, not a tax collector like Matthew, not a sinner like you or a sinner like me. The Magi came from afar, and so can we. We can come from the far-off country of sin and selfishness. We may come through the wilderness of addiction and materialism, across the deserts of doubt and debauchery, but we are never so far away that we can't heed the call and come to Jesus. That's what the Magi do. And the Magi come from afar because of this. This is step two. The Magi looked up. The Magi looked up. The Magi are not so engrossed in their calculations or their machinations or their situations that they do not look to the heavens. No, they lift up their eyes to the celestial realm. In fact, it's part of who they are and what they do to keep their eyes on the skies. And it's there that God places a message for them. And there that they find a sign that only they are qualified to interpret. And they understand that a new star in heaven is a harbinger of a new king on earth. And to put that another way, God's will was being done on earth as it is in heaven. And it is a humbling thing and an encouraging thing to think that what led the Magi to Jesus, what called them to come to Jesus, was not Judeo-Christian theology. Not the law and the prophets, not liturgy or good preaching, but the reach of God's grace into their observations of the night sky and a search for truth and meaning that began in their own traditions and in their own hearts and drew them toward Jesus. And I believe this is a reminder to us that every now and then we need to look up. We need to move our eyes from our earthly business, the mundane day-to-day, what's going on down here, what meets the eye, and look up and remember what God is doing in heaven and on earth, because God is working, God is moving, God is speaking even today above and below. And if we don't take the time to look up, we could miss the connection between the two. The Magi looked up. Now, step three involves something that the Magi didn't do. They didn't send somebody else to find Jesus. They made the trip themselves. And they made that trip all the way to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they didn't have the benefit of a tourist information center like we might find today. So they asked around. And they were real specific about what they wanted. They knew who they were looking for. And so they asked, "Where is the King of the Jews?" And so you know that the news about these folks showing up and asking around is going to spread. And King Herod hears about this. And naturally, Herod is concerned about it, frightened, as is all of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem wasn't big enough for two kings. So Herod needed to do something about this to preserve his authority, to ensure the continuation of things as they were. So just as the Magi had consulted Jerusalem, then Herod consults the scribes and the high priests, and the scribes and the high priests consult the scriptures, and prophet Micah to be exact, and they tell Herod where the Messiah has been born, and then Herod tells the Magi. But in all this consulting, all these questions and answers, and finding out how to get to Jesus, finding out how to get to Jesus, is only the Magi who actually make the trip. Scribes and the high priests, they don't seem particularly interested in any impending change to the order of things. They don't ask Herod why he wants to know where the Messiah will be born. You'd think they'd at least be curious about that. Maybe he's heard something about when this will happen. Herod's only interested in finding Jesus so he can eliminate the competition. But the Magi didn't send someone to make the trip from the east, and they don't send someone like Herod does from Jerusalem. They go themselves. And that makes a very simple point, and it's this: if you're going to come to Jesus, you can't send someone else in your place. You got to make the trip yourself. You can't come to Jesus vicariously. You can't depend on someone else's search. As Pete Seeger sang, "Can't nobody else get there for you. You got to get there by yourself." And it's not enough just to know where Jesus is. You got to come into His presence. And when the Magi come to Jesus, when they are in His presence, this is step four, they knelt down and opened their treasure chests and gave Jesus the gifts they had been carrying. Now, when they saw the star had stopped and they knew that they had come to Jesus, Matthew tells us in verse 10 that they were overwhelmed with great joy, overwhelmed with joy, while King Herod and all of Jerusalem had been frightened and the scribes and the chief priests had been apathetic, the Magi are overwhelmed with joy. It's as if they know something that Herod and Jerusalem and the chief priests and scribes don't. And when they enter the house and see Mary and Jesus, they kneel down. They humble themselves because they know that they are in the presence of the one who humbled himself, taking on human form, though he was in very nature God, the one who empties himself, being found in appearance as a man, empties himself even to death on a cross. And after they kneel down, they open their treasure chests and give Jesus the gifts they've been carrying. Because it's not enough just to come to where Jesus is. We need to humble ourselves and give Jesus the gifts that we have. But you know, the Magi have been carrying these treasure chests for a long time across a lot of real estate, and gold and treasures are heavy, and they'll become a burden when you try to carry them all by yourself. And so the Magi give them to Jesus. And we are called to do the same, to come to Jesus and humble ourselves and give him our gifts and our burdens, to say to him, "I've been carrying this a long time and it's heavy, and I'm leaving it with you." And when we do the same, thing happens to us that happened to the Magi, and it's this. Step five, the Magi went back a different way. They didn't leave Jesus the same way they came. They came to Jesus one way and went back another. An encounter with Jesus will set you on a new path, a different way, a new road. You may encounter the same people in the same places that you did before, but you will be headed in a new direction. You will have a different destination. Your trajectory will have changed. The Magi don't leave the same way they came, and when we come to Jesus, neither do we. Now, I think the story of the Magi can tell us something this morning about what John Wesley called prevenient grace. Now, prevenient grace is that grace that God extends to us while we are yet sinners, that draws us to Him like a star in the night sky, even when we don't fully understand what it means, even to foreign stargazers practicing another religion. God reveals Himself to us as we search for truth and meaning if we just look up and come to Jesus. These verses from Matthew's Gospel remind us that it doesn't matter where you are, how far away you may be, if you look up, you can see what God is doing, and you can follow, and you can come to Jesus. But you have to do it yourself. You can't send somebody else to do it. You have to humble yourself and give Jesus your gifts and your burdens, all that stuff you've been carrying, all that stuff that's been weighing you down. And when you do, you'll go away by a different way. That is the message for all the world today. Look up. Look to the heavens and see what God is doing and follow. Go where He tells you to go. Do what He tells you to do. Come to Jesus, the Savior. Your Savior, my Savior, the Savior of the world, the Savior of families, the Savior of communities, the Savior of outcasts, of foreigners, of kings and magicians, of sorcerers and shepherds abiding in the fields. Come to Jesus and it'll change the way you see everything. It'll change you.
Go now as a light to the nations. Honor the Lord. Preach what you know of the risen Christ and fulfill all righteousness. And may God strengthen you and bless you with peace. May Christ Jesus bring forth justice for you and among you, and may the Holy Spirit alight on you and affirm you as God's beloved. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.